Good morning once again. Ross, you got a fan over here, buddy. This is a little boy or little girl? Little boy. He likes you, Ross. That's good. That's good. A couple years ago, we created and started handing out these little cards that we call phase cards. There's one for each phase of a child's development from birth up and through high school. We hand them out periodically, but you can also grab them all around the church, particularly in the kids' areas and in the youth areas. This is the one for nursery and preschool. On the front, it's kind of a fun saying, and on the back are three things that we recommend that parents or grandparents do with kids at this phase. Nursery and preschool. The phase where a child grows from a speck into the most spectacular baby in the world, into a spectacularly curious preschooler who just wants to know what? Why? And then on the back, here are the three suggestions. The phase where families pray the Lord's Prayer together at night, ask 3 to 5 adults to pray for your children daily, and make regular church attendance a habit. Those are the three things that this church recommends that you do with a child when they're anywhere from birth up until the time that they start elementary school. And when we rolled these out a couple of years ago, Amy and I, we were praying the Lord's Prayer at night with Boyd. He's our 6-year-old now, but at the time he was a preschooler. And we started praying it, and sure enough, just 3 or 4 weeks into praying it every night before bed, he started learning pieces of it. And before long, he knew the whole thing. And this was great, one, for his spiritual development. Two, I could tell people that we were actually doing this. I mean, I'm asking other people to do it, and Amy and I are doing it also. And we feel like this is going really well. And then Amy's driving with the kids in the car home from church one day. They had been up here for the 9:30 service, and they were driving home, and Amy had the 11 o'clock service streaming. She was going to listen to it. And when it got to the point in the service where the pastor was leading through the Lord's Prayer came on, and Amy heard Boyd's voice behind her. But it wasn't the sweet, angelic voice praying the Lord's Prayer. Instead, Boyd goes, "Ah, I'm so tired of this prayer." How great is that? So we went off script a little bit, and we started doing something different. So what we started doing is we would pray the Lord's Prayer some nights, and other nights we would pray the second most popular prayer in all of Christianity, which is what? Look, if this is your first time in church ever, you've likely heard some of the words that Joe prayed earlier in the Lord's Prayer and some of the words that Ross read just a moment ago from Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is one of those bits of the Bible that for whatever reason has transcended just Christian culture and become a part of our culture as a whole. If you've never walked into a church, you've likely heard Psalm 23 quoted in movies. You've heard it quoted in TV shows. You may have friends that are far from the church that have nothing to do with the Christian faith, but they know parts of Psalm 23. So what I want to do this morning is just three simple things. One, look at Psalm 23 with fresh eyes. Look at it and hopefully see some things in it that we haven't seen before. And then two, I'm going to tell you a little bit about how this psalm had a deep impact on me and how it can have a deep impact on you. And then I want to teach you a simple prayer that I think can help us keep the truth of this psalm in the front of our minds throughout our day. And this may even be such a simple, easy prayer. This is a prayer that you teach to your kids or your grandkids. This might be a prayer that you hold on to for a long time. So let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for the songs that we've been able to sing, for the time of prayer that we've already had. And now as we turn to the scripture, God, I pray that you will help this time just to come to life. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, but God, I pray that you direct this conversation. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they may be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to tell you a story, and just fair warning, I do not know if this story is true. I ran across it this week. It's a story that apparently preachers used to tell all the time. I had never heard it before. It's a story about two Welsh pastors who lived in the late 19th century. I don't know if it's historically accurate, but I know that it contains some deep spiritual truth that'll be helpful to us this morning. These two Welsh pastors, they were on vacation during the summer, and they went hiking up in the hills of Wales. And as they were hiking, they ran across a shepherd boy, a young man who had no education, he wasn't literate, and he knew nothing of the Christian faith. So as these two Welsh pastors were talking with him, he became intrigued with what they did, with what a pastor was. And they began to share with him not only what they did, but they began to share with him the truths of the Christian faith. And to help him to understand what we believe as Christians, being a shepherd boy, what do you think they taught him? They taught him the 23rd Psalm. They read it to him, and then they said, you don't need to memorize the whole thing, but will you just memorize these first five words? The Lord is my shepherd. And they said, in particular, whenever you get to that fourth word, my, just sit in that and think about what it means that the Lord is your shepherd. And it was through those five simple words that this young shepherd boy came into the Christian faith. There's something about the 23rd Psalm. There's something about it that again allows it to transcend Christian culture and become known in the popular culture of our time. There's something about the words that bring comfort at funerals. And for me at least, there's something about the words that convict me and compel me forward in my Christian faith. We're going to look this morning at one extraordinary man's life. Now, presumably there are lots of men and women throughout history that lived extraordinary lives that we don't know about. But for the men and the women whose lives have been passed on to us throughout the historical accounts, he is one of the finest, most remarkable men to have ever lived. King David, living 3,000 years ago, started his life as just an ordinary shepherd boy. There was nothing extraordinary about him. There was nothing extraordinary about his life. He likely thought that as he was a child caring for the sheep in the pasture, that one day he would die as an old man caring for the sheep in the pasture. But he was pulled out of his ordinary life when he was still a young man, and he was thrust onto the forefront of his nation. And he didn't know it, but not only that, he was thrust into the very heart of what God was doing in the world. A spotlight was shone on him, and suddenly he became a public figure in his nation of Israel. It's just a young boy, an ordinary boy pulled out of his ordinary life, and suddenly the spotlight is shone on him. First, he's anointed by a prophet as the next king of Israel. He then goes into battle bravely against a very tall man named Goliath and wins. He then, indeed, after some bloodshed, becomes king. In his monarchy, the nation of Israel grows in strength and grows in breadth that it did not know previously and that nobody anticipated. He led in a way that was wise and valiant. He was a mighty warrior, yet he also showed marvelous mercy at times. And yes, he made some serious mistakes. But after his mistakes, he ended up on his knees, broken and vulnerable before God. He left a legacy, handing the kingdom on to his son Solomon, stronger than it was before, and poised to experience even greater growth in the next generation. And he wrote at least 76 spiritual songs, poems, psalms that we know about. 73 of those 76 ended up in the book of Psalms right in the middle of the Bible. And the most famous one, he would have never called it this, we now call Psalm 23. And Psalm 23, it tells us something not only about God, but it tells us something about the man who wrote it. It tells us something about David, this extraordinary man. In fact, in the psalm, he tells us three things about himself. You may know what these are. What are the three things he tells us about himself? He tells us that he doesn't want. He tells us that he doesn't fear evil. And he tells us that he does and will continue to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And there he's alluding to the temple, or the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent that carried inside of it the Ten Commandments and the Ark of the Covenant, which is where God dwelled. But he didn't mean I stay in the tabernacle all day. He meant in the same way that God dwells in the tabernacle, God dwells with me. I know that. I live in his presence. Three things about this remarkable man. I don't want, I fear no evil, and I rest, I dwell in God's presence. If you get emails from us, then you may have seen that I asked you to do a little pre-work before the sermon. Now, if you don't get emails from us or you don't read your emails from us, I can catch you up real quick. This question: who or what, more than anything else, has made you into the man or woman that you are today? I mean, if you had to narrow it down to just two or three things, and I know there are more, just two or three things, who or what has made you into the man or woman that you are today? For me, if I was forced to narrow it down, it would be the parents that I have, the wife that I married, and experience-wise, the experience of growing up in scouting. Probably those three things more than anything else. Who or what for you has made you into the person that you are? And who or what today will make you into the person that you want to be tomorrow? David tells us in this remarkable poem what has made him into the man that he is. He's very clear. I wasn't born not wanting with no fear and wanting to dwell in the house of God. I wasn't born that way. I'm not just naturally wired that way. I'm not better than everybody else. There's a specific reason why I am this way. It's right here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 23. If you don't have a Bible, we have a pew Bible in front of you that you can grab, and it's also printed in your bulletin, Psalm 23 is. Let me listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why does David not want? David, is it because you have no need to want because you're king and you have everything? Of course it's not. Like, we all know this. Acquiring more things does not quench the desire to get more things. It just doesn't work that way. David, is it because you just are naturally wired to not want things? Of course that's not it. David, do you work very, very hard to curb your desire to accumulate more and more things? Is that, of course it's not. I don't want for one very simple reason. Because the Lord is my shepherd. And what does the Lord do for me? Well, look what the Lord does for me. He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. The Lord cares for my physical nourishment. But not just that. He restores my soul. He meets my spiritual needs also. But not just that. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. What? Why do I not want? Just look at what the Lord does for me. He meets my physical needs. And he meets my spiritual needs. And he gives me the moral and the daily guidance that I need. It's not that I'm any different than you. I don't want simply because I know that my shepherd cares for me. And then he keeps going. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. Why does he not fear any evil? It's not because he didn't believe that evil existed. Some of you are parents or grandparents. If your child or your grandchild comes out after they've gone to bed and they tell you that they're scared because of the monsters or the aliens, what do you tell them? There are no monsters and aliens. That's not what David's saying here. He's not saying there's nothing to fear. David knows there's plenty to fear. David has come face to face with evil. I mean, you've heard this before. Many pastors and Bible study leaders have said to you at some point, who's your giant? What is the Goliath in your life? You know what David's Goliath was? Goliath. I mean, he came face to face with evil. And then what happens right after Goliath? He takes care of the Goliath, and then he has his own king to deal with. King Saul, who from time to time becomes possessed and throws things like spears at David. And then David becomes king, and you know what happens? One of his sons kills another one of his sons. And then that same son tries to kill him. David is aware of evil. And if he's not convinced by evil based on what is happening around him, then certainly he is based on what's happening inside of him. Because he himself committed adultery with another man's wife and then had that man killed. David is not saying, I don't fear evil because evil does not exist. He is acquainted with evil. He says, I don't fear evil. Why? Because my shepherd's with me. And his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Oh, there's plenty to be afraid of. I'm not unafraid because there's nothing to be afraid of. I'm unafraid because my shepherd comforts me. I don't want because he cares for me, and I'm unafraid because he comforts me. And then he wraps it up. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a place for me. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. That's anointing language. It's being chosen language. He prepares a place for me and he chooses me. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The word follow there has the Hebrew word radaf under it, which is not a word about kind of casually following alongside somebody. Radaf is the kind of thing that a lion does to a gazelle. It's the kind of thing that an army does to another army. It is pursuing it with passion, with the goal of overcoming it and surrounding it. He says, that's the kind of passion with which my God's goodness and mercy, they follow me. Now listen, if he prepares a place for me and he chooses me and he continues to pursue me, then why wouldn't I want to dwell in his presence in his house forever? There's a lot that we can take from Psalm 23. But one of the overriding messages sitting right here at the top is simply this. David is telling us, I am who I am because of a lot of things. But more than anything else, I am who I am because of who my God is. That's one of the basic truths of the Christian faith. That the Christian life is a life that is lived in response to who God is. I am who I am for a variety of reasons, but I am who I am primarily because of who God is. Without God, I would want like everybody else, I would fear like everybody else, and I would be overwhelmed with the presence and be dwelling in all kinds of other things. But because of who God is, I know that I don't have to want or fear, and I can dwell in his presence. David says, I am who I am because of who God is. So that, of course, leaves us with the question. What or who, more than anything else, will make you into the man or woman that you want to be? And I don't know. It leaves me asking myself the question. Based on who I am and based on the way that I operate day to day, am I really living with the Lord as my shepherd? Those of you who were here a couple weeks ago know that a similar question is the question that set me on my journey in the Christian faith. When I was in college, I began asking myself the question, if I believe in an all-powerful God, why does my life not reflect that? It drove me to my knees and it drove me to experiencing God in a new way. But friends, this question, if the Lord is your shepherd, why does your life not always reflect that? Is not just a question to be asked at the beginning of the spiritual journey, but friends, if I'm being honest, it's a question I have to ask myself every day. I think you probably do too. In this situation, in this time, in this place, with this person, in these circumstances, do I believe that the Lord is my shepherd here? Do I believe that he's here to care for me and to comfort me? Do I believe that I can dwell in his presence? So friends, let me just ask you, is the Lord your shepherd? And not just in the big sense, in the sense that you'll dwell in his presence in eternity, but today, in every little situation in your life, is the Lord your shepherd? Do you allow him to care for you and comfort you? Do you dwell in his presence, in the big things and in the little things? We have to believe that the words of Psalm 23 were rattling around in Jesus' mind on that afternoon with his disciples when he said this. Look, the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. There are things in this world that do that. But I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. That's why I came, so that you can have the best life possible, life better than you could possibly imagine. That's what I want for you. And then the next thing that he says is something else that you've probably heard, but oftentimes we separate them. They go together. I came so that you may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life to care for you so that you could be comforted. So that you could dwell in his presence now and all the days of your life into eternity. The good shepherd laid down his life to prepare a place for you, to choose you, and to continue to pursue you with his goodness and with his mercy. Is the Lord your shepherd? In the big things and the little things. The next summer, those two Welch pastors went back to the same area. And they stumbled upon a small cottage, and they went inside, and the woman there offered them a drink. And as they visited with her, they noticed a picture on the mantle of the shepherd boy. And they asked about him. And she said, "That's my son." And she began to weep. So this past winter, he was out tending the sheep in the hills, and a snowstorm came, and it overcame him, and he died. She said, "The strangest thing happened. When we went to get him, he was laying, and with his right hand, he was clutching the fourth finger of his left hand." The pastor said, "Ma'am, we met your son last year. We taught him what we believe about who God is and how he cares for us and how he's like a shepherd. We told him, you don't need to memorize this whole thing. But just remember these first five words. And whenever you get to the fourth one, stop and dwell in that one. The Lord is my shepherd." The good shepherd wants to be your shepherd. Not just a shepherd. Not just one of many things making you into the man or the woman that you will be. And not just the shepherd of the whole universe. He wants to be your daily care and comfort. And he daily wants to be in your presence. You hold up your left hand. And here's a little prayer that you can pray and that you can teach your kids and your grandkids and the kids next door, and a prayer that you can carry with you throughout this week and who knows how long. Will you pray this with me? The Lord is my shepherd. May that be true for you as an individual, and may that be true for us as a church, because we have a good shepherd who wants to care for us and comfort us and dwell in our presence all the days of our lives. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for these words that have been inspiring men and women and kids for 3,000 years now. And God, I pray that we may be a handful more who are inspired by these words. Lord, help us to continue to grow and discover what it means for you to be our shepherd. Lord, whether we're starting on this journey with you or whether the journey has been going for a long time, Lord, help us through this simple prayer and through this simple reminder that you want to be our personal shepherd, shepherding the whole world, but shepherding us as individuals. Lord, through that simple prayer, won't you take us another step and another step and another step towards trusting you and relying on you more? Because you are a good, good shepherd. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.